So we'll continue on the Lord's second coming this morning. And we're going to take a second look at the scriptures, part four. And we went through, we just kind of got finished up with with Matthew 24. And we went through a few weeks there. And we went through both Matthew 24, all three, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So we're going to move on to the topic of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist can have a lot of different, everybody has their opinion, but the premillennialists are going to believe that the Antichrist is going to be a dictator over a one-world government during the seven-year tribulation. And we kind of went through some of these things before with the seven-year tribulation and what that is. We just got through Matthew 24. What the Great Tribulation actually was the tribulation that led up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They believe that he's going to reign out, the premillennialists do, that the Antichrist will reign out of the temple in Jerusalem. So therefore the temple has to be rebuilt again. You see a lot of the call to help Israel out and regain the spot that they're fighting over there to get the ground that they can build a temple, and then the church can be raptured, and then the Antichrist is going to reign out of the temple. He's going to make peace with Israel for a week or 7 years, and then in the middle of the week he's going to break that covenant of 3.5 years and so on. That's the premillennialist view, and we've discussed some of those things over our study of some of those in detail, but the premillennialists are going to describe the Antichrist as the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, which we talked last week, or last few weeks, that the abomination of desolation was the Roman army that destroyed Israel in 70 AD or Jerusalem. They're going to describe him as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then the beast in Revelation 13, which is, it's a little bit cloudy there because it's the sea beast, which is the government beast there, but the mark of the beast comes from the false prophet, if you actually look in chapter 13. So they really kind of combine them a little bit and such. But we're going to look at today if the scripture even connects these three passages or if they're separate. Okay, so let's turn over to 1 John. And as we turn over to 1 John, the word Antichrist or Antichrists is only translated, it's the same word that's used for both, it's only translated five times, only used five times in the New Testament, the Greek word is, and it's used in four verses. The first verse, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and somebody would want to read that, please.
Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have risen. From this, we know that it is the last hour.
Okay, so if we're going to study about what the Antichrist is, or who he is, or what he is, a good spot is going to be starting where the word is used, like we say there. And notice in verse 18, first off there, the word Antichrist, when it says it never says the Antichrist or the Antichrist in verse 18. It says, notice that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have arisen. And so John refers to the Antichrist is coming in the last hour. Okay. Now, obviously, that's a metaphor. The hour is the last time. And if we really understand what the last days are, the writer of Hebrews talks about how Jesus was, you know, he spoke to us through Jesus in the last days. Even in chapter 9, which we didn't read all the way there this morning, but verse 26, 27, there it talks about even now at the consummation of the ages, or the what God has intended the whole time, he has presented himself as a sacrifice to put away sin. I'm paraphrasing there and stuff, but Jesus entered the holy place in the last time. Okay, the last days isn't referring to the last few days before Jesus comes back. It's referring to the purpose that God had throughout, that his purpose is going to be fulfilled, and the church is in the last days, we've been in the last days since the church began. So John here is saying it's the last hour. The Antichrist is coming in the last hour. And because many Antichrists had already come in John's day, even, he says it's the last hour. Okay, it's the last, that they were in the last days. Verse 19, someone want to read that, please, of 1 John chapter 2. Okay, so in the context of the Antichrist or Antichrists, it says there in verse 19 that they went out from us. Okay, there's going to be some information that's going to be kind of important as we keep reading on there. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. You hold that thought a second there. 1 John chapter 5. So I want to read verse 19 and 20, please. Okay, so John writing to the Apostle John here, writing to Christians, he's talking in when he's saying this, that we know that we are of God and the world lies in the power of the evil one. So, you know, referencing back to Matthew 12 or I think Mark 3, where it talks about you either for me or against me. Okay, so there's only two ways, either you're of God or you're of the world, or you're in the power of the evil one. So when he's saying that we are of God, when he is writing, he's writing to those who are of God, those who are Christians. So in the reference then, when he's saying that they went out from us, if the Antichrist went out from the church, that means that they were Christians who had walked away or fallen away from Christ. So he said they went out from us, so that they would be shown that they weren't really of us. They weren't there, you know, go back to the garden, or not the garden, the parable of the sower. You have your four different soils that, you know, you have your some that doesn't even, you know, get into the ground and sprout. You have some that has a shallow root and it sprouts right away and then it disappears. Okay? Some that is choked out from the thorns, and some that does bear much fruit. And so even though they are Christians who are amongst the church who have walked away. They were from us, and they went out from us. You can't be a part of Jesus. The scripture doesn't speak in American terms like, oh, people in the church here or in the body here, they were among us and now they left. He doesn't speak in terms like that. Scripture doesn't waste time. God doesn't waste time with people. I'm not saying not wasting time as in he's not loving. My point is that he doesn't waste time calling people who aren't Christians, Christians, no matter if they assemble or not. So when you say that they went out from us, this is actually talking about people who were Christians and they went out and they fell away, in reference to the Antichrist there. Let's go back to John chapter 2. So I want to read verse 22. Please. 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22.
Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son.
Okay, so this is the second verse we have, but the third time the word is used in verse 22 here. And he spells out, who is the Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. Okay, now this still, yes, all non-Christians do deny Christ. That is true. But the context here is specifically pointing out that it's those who have left the church. Okay, now I think it's important because yes, there's people who can say that, you know, they don't think that there's a one-world dictator, as talking about the Antichrist, but they will go so far, well, see, everybody who's against Christ is against Christ, which is true in a sense, but in the context that John is using, because that's important as we look in who the man of lawlessness is. Okay, it's important to understand that John's context here is that those specifically are those people who were Christians in the church, and they walked away or they fell away from Christ. Turn to First John chapter four. So I want to read verse 1-3, please. Okay, so the spirit of the Antichrist denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, and it was already in the world in John's time. Okay, now you think about that for a second. This is going to carry over a little bit to the apostasy and the man of lawlessness, but we have a ton of congregations today that preach this. Okay, even though it doesn't look like it, how many times have you heard someone say that Jesus is not exactly like us? Because they don't believe that he could sin. They don't believe he came in the flesh like we are in the flesh. Okay, it's just another way of saying it. Okay, they're not saying he didn't come in the flesh. They'll say probably, yeah, he came in the flesh, but they don't actually think he was exactly like us, because they think that he wasn't born from man. Okay, because he was born of a virgin birth, so he didn't have the same. He wasn't born into sin, and again, that's again carrying on to another false teaching that we're born sinful, okay, or even further than that, conceived sinful, okay, without a choice. And so that there's a ton of congregations, Baptist, evangelicals. You want name any of those type of congregations? They're all going to teach that. Lutherans, Catholics, all teach that. Okay, they all teach that Jesus is a little different than us. Okay, even you'll go to people who will say that they might even think that Jesus really didn't. I've heard people say even not in those groups that they're going to say that Jesus really didn't feel the pain or didn't scream out because he was God. You know, that type of thinking there. Okay, now it's a little bit different thinking, but that type of thinking there that Jesus wouldn't have not necessarily felt the pain, but cried out when he felt the pain is also false. But that's just another form of this. Now, I'm not saying this is exactly what John was dealing with in his day. I mean, I don't know exactly what it was, but you have some of the probably some agnostic teaching, but it's a little different form. It's just the same idea. And what it is people who were in Christ and now they're taking a stand. Well, Jesus really didn't come into the flesh. He wasn't all that he said he was. Okay? So whether you want to say that back in John chapter 2:22, he who denies the Father and the Son, if you deny that Jesus comes in the flesh, you're denying the Father and the Son. You deny the teaching of Jesus, you deny the Father and the Son. If you deny the teaching of Jesus, you deny that he's coming in the flesh, that he came in the flesh. Because if you did believe he came in the flesh and you did believe he was the Son of God, you'd obey the teaching. Turn to 2 John. So that's that was the fourth verse that we had the word Antichrist in it. So here's the fifth and final verse, 2 John, first chapter, verse 7. Please, I want to read that, please. Okay, so John says this is the time that the word the Antichrist is used, the term or the phrase. So John says that this is the deceiver and the Antichrist, the one who has denied Jesus come in the flesh, and he has already, as it says in verse 7, already gone out into the world. Okay, this is during John's time. Okay, And so if we're going to deny that John is saying that the only times that we have the word the anti or antichrist used or antichrist used, and John all five of those times is talking about how they've already gone out into the world, how they were amongst the church and they left the church, how they denied that Jesus came in the flesh, okay, how they're the deceiver and the antichrist. This is the spirit of the antichrist, okay. Those times that he uses the word, he's describing who they are and when they came. And he's describing, this is how we know it's the last hour, because it did come. Okay, which is going to be, remember some of this language when we go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we're not going there yet, but some of that language is going to carry over to that passage. But is there any comments before we move on?
I've heard a lot of theories over the years about who the Antichrist is, like JFK and the Pope and a lot of people like that. So that kind of blows that out of the water if it happened in John's day,
right?
And then also if they were part of the church before that, so
right.
So that would be kind of blown out of the water.
Out of the water, yeah. Yeah. Benji,
that's
something
that I've heard this week is it's Elon Musk.
Elon Musk.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to, I got a lot of thoughts, but I don't want to, you're going to get into a lot of it, I know, but just the thought I was thinking, just reading these verses, I mean, if you're willing to read and look at Scripture at all, how can you hold to these ideas?
Right.
I mean, from these verses, and it's not hidden here either. I mean, the Antichrist came from within the church or whatever. They're multiple, and we're already there when they were writing this. So how can we hold to this idea that it's this one guy that's coming in the future?
Right.
It proves to me the mindset that people have is they just don't have a desire to really see what Scripture is saying.
Right.
Because this is, I mean, just with those four verses, there's nothing hidden there. There's nothing you have to decode. It's just plain language, it looks like to me.
Right. Well, and the reason they have to do it is because it's based upon another belief.
Yeah, if they accept this and it
right.
acts, it's just a snowball.
Like right. And so if you think, going back to the abomination of desolation, you know, we're talking about that, how that was spoken about and it was described in Luke, that it was the Roman army that was coming to surround Jerusalem. And where if you're going to tie that together, you have to say kind of some similar language, and I call out any names, but like some similar language that we have even heard here from some people is that, well, yes, it did happen then, but there's still a fulfillment in the future. Okay? Now, I'm not specifically saying anybody in the room today, but that's some things that we've dealt with some here is that, well, yeah, it's, yes, okay, yeah, the fall of Jerusalem, the great tribulation, stuff like that. Yeah, that was a tribulation, but there's still someone later. Yeah, well, yeah, the Antichrist was something that came in the first century, but there's a fulfillment then to be later on, okay? Not based on any scripture, just based on because it has the person idea still. And so, if you're honestly looking at the scripture there, the Antichrist, I like the flame there. Anyway, the Antichrist is something, is a, according to John, is a group of people or a political system, but it's really kind of a religious system, if you will, that moves away from Christ that was within the body at one time. But carrying over, because it's important to know that, because so where does the man of lawlessness come in then? Okay, we know that the abomination desolation from the past classes that we've had is not the Antichrist, it's the Roman army. So what about the man of lawlessness? Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. somebody want to read verse 3, please.
Is revealed the son of destruction.
Okay, so first there, remember that, so Paul is dealing with people now. Paul, when Paul wrote the book of wrote to Thessalonians, it would have been pre fall of Jerusalem, because he would have been killed probably around that time, killed by Nero before that time. So he had been written before. But John's writings, John would have been probably, I mean, if you want to estimate, anywhere from 20 to 40 years later. Okay. And I'm not going to put an exact date on it because I don't think history is reliable. But probably anywhere from 20 to 40 years later. It was within John's lifetime. John was older when he wrote his writings. But so Paul is talking about dealing with something that people thought, well, maybe the Lord already returned, and then they're still here. And so he's saying, you know, if anybody is saying that to the effect that the Lord has come, you know, it's not going to happen until the apostasy or the great falling away. Okay, so remember the Antichrist or Antichrist are those who are in the church and they went out from the church. They left the church. They fell away or walked away. Okay, so the apostasy is the same thing. Okay, you might have heard the term the great apostasy, and that in the premillennialist view is that you have during the seven-year tribulation, that's the church of Laodicea, that's the great apostasy, and it's teaching all the false teachings and stuff like that. And I want to say look in the mirror a little. But the thing is that their idea is that there's a great apostasy still coming. And how can the apostasy be here? Because look at all the churches that we have in America and what or whatever, you know, like that. But the thing is that John had already said that people were falling away, and Paul here is writing about this apostasy that's going to happen before the Lord returns. He didn't say right before the Lord returns. And remember how John said is that you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come. So that lines up with when Paul would have wrote that, you know, we'll put 60. Okay, 68, 80, 60 on it, just to throw that number out there. Not saying it was that day. Throw it on there, and then John writes his book in 90, okay? Well, let's say 90. It would have had time. It would have been fulfilled in those 30 years. John is saying, hey, you've heard that it was come. Where would they have heard it from? Probably from the Apostle Paul. And he said, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have already come. Okay, because remember, John is the last apostle that was still alive at that time when he wrote that book. So the foundation of the ones who really held and started the church off are pretty much all gone. Okay, and even John is dealing with people trying to work their way in and gain power and authority, even in his writings. Okay, but Paul says here that there's the Lord's return won't happen until the great apostasy comes first. And, you know, oh, I'm getting ahead of my points here, my bullet points. The Antichrist are those who fell away from Christ. Now let's read verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, so the man of lawlessness or the son of destruction takes his seat in the temple of God, exalts himself above every worship, every god or so-called object of worship. And so that's where the premillennialists are going to come in. They're going to say, see, this is the one world dictator makes a peace agreement and he takes a seat in the temple so that... And that's where the abomination of desolation would be. Is that it's an abomination, a someone who wasn't supposed to be in the temple that brings forth destruction because there's the great tribulation and so on. So that's the conclusion that they have come to with that. But the first question we need to have, if we want to see where the son of destruction, where he took a seat in the temple, we first have to answer the question: what is the temple? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So I want to read verse 16, please. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16.
For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be
Okay. So Paul, look how Paul says there in verse 16, we are the temple of God, temple of the living God. And then he says, I will dwell in them and I'll walk among them. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over Ephesians chapter 2. Someone read 19 through 22, please.
Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Okay. So Paul writes there that we are being built together into a temple of God, or a holy living temple. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, someone read verse 4 through 6, please. Larry, are you in 1 Peter or 2 Peter?
I am in 2.
All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 6.
Spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, you can go to me, verse 6. Yes.
For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame.
Okay, so we see in these three passages here, and there's others, but we see in these three passages the church is a temple of God. So going on to what we were saying before, the man of lawlessness was in the church. And he describes those who have fallen away. Remember, John talks about Antichrist. Antichrist was those who were among us, and they went out from us. Okay? Antichrist had already come into the world. Paul is writing about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, writing about the man of lawlessness or the son of destruction or the great apostasy is talking about the same thing, because the great apostasy and the son of destruction or the man of lawlessness, they're exalting themselves. Well, I'm getting ahead of my points here, I think. But let me see here a second. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay. So the man of lawlessness was in the church, and he's representing those who left the church. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4, again there. Notice that the man of lawlessness exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Okay? This means that they're going to serve themselves and they don't submit to anyone. So if you think about someone who walked away from Christ, who are they serving? Are they serving God or are they serving themselves? Who are they exalting? Are they exalting God or are they exalting themselves above God? Go back to Satan when he sinned. Okay, he sinned because he was exalting himself above God. Turn over back to 1 John chapter 2 real fast here. 1 John chapter 2. Someone read verse 15 and 16, please.
Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Okay, so the lust of the world, the love for themselves, love for the world, they exalt themselves above God, goes right into verse 18 of John, 1 John chapter 2, where it talks about children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. From this we know it is the last hour. So you put John, Paul's writings, wrote 60-ish AD, talked about that the return of Christ is not going to happen. The Lord is not going to return until the apostasy and the man of lawlessness appears. Okay? And the son of destruction, who exalts himself before every so-called God. And John goes and writes, he says, those who love the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. And he goes into, you have heard that many the Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come. They heard from Paul, and now we know that they're here because we see that this has happened. That they have exalted themselves, and they've went away. They've gone astray and walked away from the Lord. So they're making themselves God. They're taking their seat where God should be sitting. Okay, they didn't continue in the temple, but they're taking their seat where God should be sitting. Okay, the description of the Antichrist doesn't fit the premillennialist view. Okay, because where they're when you took even the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. Okay, that they're in the temple. You have to, who is the true temple of God? Going back to even this morning, what is the shadow and what is the substance? Okay, where is the true holy place and where was the shadow? Okay, the tabernacle was built upon the blueprint of the true tabernacle in heaven. So that when God says the temple, when you're talking about something big, you talk about baseball. Okay, for a series. Okay, when you talk about the series, you're talking about the World Series, not the mini series that are played throughout the year. Okay, not something that leads up to what the main goal is. Okay, so the tabernacle or the temple of God is the church. So if that's not established first, then you can see where all this stuff is gonna come and go off the track. But if that's established, what is the true temple of God? And did the Antichrist take a seat in the temple of God? Well, yes, because they were a part of the church. They were part of the church, and they were amongst us, and they went out from us. That would be considered again a perfect example of a great apostasy where people have fallen away from the word, from the Lord, which would fit what both Paul and John are saying there, but neither one of them fit the description in Matthew 24, nor do they in Revelation 13. Let's go back to 1 John here, I guess we're right here. The Antichrist, to those who have fallen away, looks like I got ahead of my notes again. They were in the temple, and then they took the seat of God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. The apostasy happened in John's day, as we referenced there in 1 John 2, verse 18 and 19, where they were amongst us and they went out from us. And then, as I mentioned before, many congregations don't teach the correct teachings of Christ, but a form of his teaching. Okay, so you think of the apostasy, or even if you want to look at those who are in competition, those who are not even Jews, and you can even talk about the Jews being in opposition to the church in the first century. They're teaching a form of teaching, of God's teaching, not the complete picture of God's teaching, but a form of it. You know, in reference before about that many people think, there's many congregations that think that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. They aren't going to specifically go out and say that, but their teaching says otherwise because he didn't come in the flesh like we are. So they teach a different form. And so we can see the results of the apostasy and the Antichrist today. Apostasy / Antichrist. It's not two units there, it's one unit. We see that today, and we talk about, well, how come this has gone so far? How come we have all this stuff, all these different teachings? Well, you know why? Because the apostasy happened during John's day. And so people have a form of the teaching, and you see that coming down throughout the line. Go through all the deals. You have either your Catholicism, and then all the fingers off the Catholicism, and all the fingers off of those fingers. They come off of that. And so the Antichrist wasn't a person, but it's moving against Christ from former Christians or those who have walked away. Yes, the world as a whole is against Christ, and those who are not obedient to Christ are against Christ. But specifically when it's talking about, that's why, again, words do mean something, and God uses them for a purpose. When he's saying there that the Antichrist was amongst us, we can understand that it's not a person, but it's people who were, or a movement that were formerly Christians and walked away, and we see the results today. We see the results of all the teachings. You see the even in the scripture, you see that he talks about that already happened. Okay, again, this is not us saying that, but this is what already has happened in the first century. Anybody have any comments?
Was Antichrist then, and there's Antichrist today. There's been Antichrist all through the whole time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what he's saying, is that the Antichrist came. So at the beginning there, there was some opposition. But while the apostles were still there, it was really hard for people to... I mean, obviously Acts 15 would be an example we could look at where they try to sneak in. But you still see that stuff they were trying to sneak in. But when you have the 12 apostles still there and the foundation of the church had with a lot of the elders to start with, it's going to be a little bit tougher to get in. And Paul talks later in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he is restrained, talking about this great falling away or this man of lawlessness is restrained for a bit, and then when he comes, he's going to come. Okay, and so what happened is that once you see that, what kind of fit up with even history is that you have most of the apostles except for John are dead, and probably a lot of the elders at that time in the first century that they had are probably dead too, or pretty close to it. You see that opportunity for the power seeking. Even when John has to deal with somebody in his epistles that are trying to seek that power and cast people out when they shouldn't be cast out and stuff like that. And so that's why it appeared in John's day, but it's still continuing throughout. You know, it's not something that's there and gone, because we have all that stuff still today. The results of it, I guess. Brian, Jeff.
Just thinking, looking at this, you know, we've talked about it before, kind of the lens at which you view Scripture through. And if you really have a worldly mindset, or earthly or physical, or however you want to describe that, it's very difficult to look at this topic or these Scriptures and have an understanding of it, because they're not physically or worldly related.
Right.
When you look at this with a spiritual lens and understand truly what the kingdom is, what the true temple is, you know, it's easy to understand what is being referred to here as the Antichrist and the apostasy. It looks to me very clear.
Right.
But when you have to put that into a physical event, I guess you could say, it gets pretty difficult.
Right.
And, you know, one thing kind of contradicts another, so then we kind of have to change that to make sense with this, and then that it's a circle that never stops, because nothing makes sense, and then you leads to you hear the common thing with people is, who really can understand all that stuff? It doesn't matter in the end, it'll be what it'll be.
Right.
And I mean, I guess I can agree with that to the sense that yes, it will be what it will be, but I think for us to say that we can't have the understanding of that is incorrect.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's just how we're willing to look at it.
Right.
I think is what really changes that understanding.
Right. Yeah. Well, and if we didn't even get into Revelation 13 today, which we probably won't be getting into it too much until we go through the book of Revelation, but that still that idea there when you either has to have the beast be a one world government, or it has to be the false prophet. And to tie that together, because people often think that the mark is a governmental mark that's allowed to buy or sell. But if you look in Revelation 13, the mark is given by the false prophet. Okay, and so if you think about not the whole truth, that's why that mark is sin. Okay, because they don't have the whole picture. Okay, so they're going to live in their sin and keep preaching and whatever the false prophet preaches in sin. And so there's nothing that they're not complete or perfected, and so that doesn't fit with, and even with the abomination desolation, again, Luke describes that, as we went through just recently, last few weeks. Luke describes that, so that's off the table of being the Antichrist as well. And so really, neither Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, or Revelation 13, they're all three different. They're not the same. And so yeah, you could say maybe the false prophet is a result of the apostasy, but himself wasn't the exact Antichrist, if you will, using that term, because the Antichrist is those who are in the church that went away. And yes, that the false prophet could be part of that, but it's still the first beast from the sea, the governmental ruler, cannot fit that description according to 1 John or 2 Thessalonians either. Anybody else have any comments or?
I guess probably the thing about the whole deal is still the church is a kingdom, and mm-hmm. and that's what that's what's disputed all the way through this whole deal, and mm-hmm. and that's what we're trying to solidify is that the church is a kingdom, and it isn't whatever else, you know. It's not a throw it in deal. It's important, and it's been important forever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if the church or the temple is not, if we don't understand that, that's where you're going to get thrown off there. And that's why you have to understand the temple of God, who the temple of God is, before you understand who takes a seat in the temple. Yeah. So,
I think it goes back, like Brandon and Dad, and you've all said it some, but we talk about the idea of the plain statement of facts. Mm-hmm. And people, like, when it comes to the Antichrist idea of being one, that's an opinion that they try to make everything fit the opinion.
Right.
Where we have the plain statement of fact that there was, they came out from us.
Right.
That's something that we know. So then how does it fit that? You know, you go to another example of that we've used before is the how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish.
Right.
You know, we know that he was there 3 days and three nights. So, okay, that's a plain statement of fact. That is true 100%.
Right.
So how does the rest of Scripture fit into that? And that's what the problem with a lot of the stuff when they look at these type of things is they take an opinion from somebody or a teaching that somebody, even church tradition, and they try to make the Scripture fit that instead of looking at this plain statement of facts and seeing how the Scripture fits the plain statement of fact.
Right.
And I think that's why there's so much confusion on this, because the people try too hard to back up the church tradition or whatever that they've had, or history or whatever they've learned about. So.
Yeah. Back to what Peter says in 2 Peter, that the prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is of one man's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to have, and people are going to say, well, you have these modern-day prophets or stuff that after the Scripture was written, that's their opinion. That's still their interpretation. So that's going against what he's saying. So that idea still there is that whether they say that they actually saw visions and stuff like that, or they're an opinion of they're interpreting Scripture to say this certain thing. Well, the Antichrist must be this one world government leader, dictator, who takes a seat in the temple. They're still interpreting that instead of letting the Scripture interpret the Scripture to understand what they get to get to the correct point. So, any other comments? Okay, well, we'll stop there today and pick up next week.